mindful of him today. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. You can find it on page 965 in your pew Bibles. 964, rather, in your pew Bibles. A fellow minister recently invited me to come preach in a different church, and haven't been there yet, but he asked me a question as we were discussing what I might preach, and as I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, this might be something interesting to speak to you about today, as I'm seeking to just bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to bear on our lives. This minister said to me, he said, thinking back on your experiences in Japan, where I served my family, I got three of my four kids, and my wife's back home, our youngest. But he said, thinking back on your experiences in Japan and coming back to the U.S., is there a passage or theme that you feel is important for us to hear? With that being said, there's a passage or theme that jumps out to you after having served in Japan and returned to the States. That would be great. Long term, he said, I want us to be more involved in missions, sending missionaries, supporting missionaries, and going on missions as a church. So this can be a good opportunity to encourage that. Well, I thought of this passage. This passage probably came to mind more than any other when we were in Japan, as I think back on our time there as well. My wife gave a testimony, and she referenced this scripture for a group of missionaries from all around the region of Asia, and she told me, my wife said, you know, I think, she told me this yesterday or the other day, I think this is one of my favorite passages of scripture, so it's been great for me, as Paul said in verse 10, to think back on our time as we remember that in him we have set our hope, as the Apostle Paul put it here. Our hope is based on God's faithfulness to us and our family. So we look back and can see how he walked with us through uncertain times, through the pressures of living cross-culturally. Things felt very unstable for us along the way. And so as we move forward now in this season of life, it helps us to think back on the Lord's faithfulness so that we can have confidence in his promises. And we might stay faithful to him in the future. And it's not just us that had walked through times of instability. There's a counselor, and she described the past epidemic of COVID-19 and somewhat present epidemic, right? She described this in a very helpful way, a tsunami of instability. It's a tsunami of instability. And so people were hit with instability and have been at a much faster rate than typical. But as we turn to today's text, let's see how the Apostle Paul, along with the co-sender Timothy, we see in verse 1 of chapter 1, invites us to set our hope on the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Let's read this now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comforts too. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. Verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril that He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. The grass withers, and the flowers fade when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks, Father, for your word, that it's timeless, that it's relevant, that it's truth, that we might put to work in our lives so we receive your word, what you offer us through the person and work of Christ. It's good news for our hearts today. Meet us where we are in your name. Amen. So, as I was talking to that minister that I referenced earlier, I asked him what his congregation was like, and he said, this is how I would describe our congregation. Collectively, he said, I'd say they have a decent grasp on the Bible and theology. He said they're hospitable group. They have a desire to reach our city with the gospel. And then he put in parentheses, but many of them are intimidated by it. And that last line caught my attention. I wonder if that can be said of this church, or most churches, probably more like them than different. And we might just consider just the gap between much of what we see out in the world and the faith that we profess in the scriptures. So, how can we offer the gospel if we're intimidated by the call to reach the city with the gospel? I know this is on your heart, as I saw it in the prayers of the back of the bulletin. Well, this is my big idea. My goal is to show that Christians, as Christians, we're called to interpret life in a certain way with a certain perspective, especially as it relates to what the Apostle Paul calls the afflictions. Pain in life that we experience. Through a certain kind of window. What do I mean by that? It's easy when we face afflictions, when we face pain, to look at that pain, to think, you know, what do you think whenever you fall down and skin your knee, or you fall and you get hurt? Feel something achy in your body. It's like you think about how bad that thing hurts, right? We think about the pain, but the scriptures invite us to look through afflictions as you would look through a window, not to look at a window frame, but to look through it and see a vast panorama that draws us in. And that is vital connection with Christ, union with Christ. So let me say it simply. My goal is to show that as Christians, we're called to interpret life through the lens of our vital union with Christ. As we do this, we're able to exalt God. We are able to exemplify the gospel. So these are really the two points that I have, and it's based on the natural break in this portion of scripture. In verses 3 through 7, we see that because of our vital union with Christ, we can exalt Him. We can worship Him. And in verses 8 through 11, we see that because of our vital union with Christ, we exemplify Him. We exemplify. So exalt and exemplify. Those are my real my 2 points, and they're kind of woven throughout, so there's not a clean break. But we see Paul first engaging in a reason why we are to bless, in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Why should we bless God? Because of who He is in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father. And because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is in relation to us, He is the Lord. He is our Master. And so this is, I believe, the first clue that we have here that Paul is speaking to, this vital connection that we have with Christ. So Paul blesses the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. So Paul here is engaging in show and tell. He's showing us how union with Christ, a vital union with Christ, being connected to Him, it's vital because it's vital based on His experience. And that's what He wants us to see. So He shares about His own experience, and He wants us, He tells us to praise God because of the purposes and benefits that we receive. It's a way to understand the whole Christian life. How can you summarize the Christian life? We don't hear this very much, I don't think. But according to the New Testament, you could summarize the Christian life in 2 words, in Him, in Christ. You can see this repeated throughout. And this is the same idea. It's a shorthand way describing Christian life. God has purposes and benefits. And we see those here. So the Apostle Paul, if we get into the original setting that this was written in, Paul is, as you very well may be aware, he is writing as an apostle, but he is misunderstood by his audience. His actions and motives were received with skepticism by many in the church in Corinth. So he is writing to a group that are ambivalent about him. And so let that just sink in as you consider how he is relating to them here. It's interesting, he doesn't give thanks for the people per se, for the church, but he does call for a blessing here. And he's, instead of actually giving thanks for him, by the end of this section in verse 11, you see him actually, he's wanting their prayers so that they might give thanks for him. It's pretty interesting here. And so he begins with this, he's going to explain what's happened to him since they last saw one another. And so not treated well is what his reality was. We see him say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." His heart is filled up with praise, with exalting the Lord because of who he is. So this shouldn't come naturally, but for him, he realizes the source of all what God gives, the encouragement that God gives, the comfort that God gives. It is something different than what many people think of when they think of comfort. They think, okay, well, today we think I want to have comfort, so I'm going to sit down in my chair that I have at home, I'm thankful for, and that reclines. And that's what we think of when we think of comfort. But what is comfort here in the Scriptures? I like this definition that I came across. The comfort in the Scriptures is the overall disposition that comes from resting in God's sovereign and loving rule has manifested in Christ's lordship, the overall disposition that comes from resting in God's sovereign and loving rule, as manifested in Christ's lordship. So, we see in the Old Testament, comfort is this promise of hope for the people of God who are not at home. There's a place in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, we see words of comfort to the exiles in Babylonian captivity. God's people are in exile, but he promises God's glory is coming. Be filled with hope. Set your hope on him. Because that hope will transform the world. It's the same hope that we heard in Psalm 67. It will make the nations glad. It says this in Isaiah 41. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. In verse 2, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So here he introduces a theme he will emphasize for the next 8 chapters, that God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, of all encouragement. All encouragement we can experience is derived from him. This is the God who's the root, the fountain, the beginning of all encouragement that we can have in our lives. So, what does God offer us in our affliction? So, in other words, how is God at work in the midst of our pain in our lives? In verse 4, Paul says that God is the Father who does what? Who comforts us in all our affliction. It's interesting in Scripture, if you look in 2 Corinthians, we see Paul give some examples where the affliction is occurring outside of him. One brief example, if you flip ahead to chapter 4, you can see Paul say this: we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Sometimes affliction happens through our situations and circumstances that we face. It's what Paul calls later on severe tests of afflictions. He's just talking about things that are just very painful that we experience as a consequence. It's not that all hard things that we go through are the same type of suffering that Paul talks about, but in the Christian life, as we're united to Christ, maybe we need an expanded view of suffering. As we are living the Christian life, perhaps we need to see the disappointments, heartaches. Sometimes it's just the difficulty that we just have to face when we feel like we are just doing life in a world that often is not bowing the knee to the lordship of Christ, that does not acknowledge the God of mercies, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, that knows nothing of him, that acts as if he is just essentially irrelevant, or at most just as relevant as any other way that one might choose to live. But Paul, you know, it's been said that our age is there's an expression I like, the world that we live in, it's an age of expressive individualism, and that is what many people look to, or it's a kind of a way that people live. And so how can they express themselves as individuals in the ultimate? And as Christians, we have a vision for life that is rather bound up in union with Christ. That's what we look to, rather than expressive individualism. We say, it's union with Christ, and it's and so our life is hidden with Christ in God. This is our identity, both individually and together. But as we live in a world that is not our home either, as we are kind of exiles needing comfort, just like the people of God in Isaiah needed it, except we live between the resurrection and the return of Christ, don't we? So how do we live in light of his return and his resurrection? We live out of union with Christ. But so it is hard to live in light of circumstances around us can press in on us and can weigh us down. And this being weighted down is the meaning of a word that we'll see later in this section. But sometimes, other times, because of what is inside of us. And I recently prepared a message on chapter 2, verses 1 and following through that section. And if you read on, I won't read that right now, but you will see the Apostle Paul being very transparent about pain in his own life. You see this word repeated, pain, 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 affliction. And he's being very honest about anguish of heart that was related to the circumstances that where he was not, where he had been, there had been an uprising, rebellion in the church against him. As far as we can tell, we don't have all the details, at least one person. But anguish of heart as well. So sometimes affliction is outside of us, sometimes it's inside of us. And it can cause us to be, I like the word languishing. There was a recent article that was published in a national newspaper where a psychologist said that if you want to look at how many people in our world today are experiencing life and the difficulty of living in this COVID or post-COVID world, it's the word is languishing. People are struggling. And so we are entering into a world where still people, life has somewhat gone back to normal for some, many. But anguish of heart is something people understand. But Paul, Paul lets us in on his internal world. But before we get there, let's keep seeing how God reaches out to us in our painful state, whether it's inside or outside of us. It's great encouragement that God offers all his comfort, not just some of his comfort, but he's the God of all comfort in all of our afflictions, in all of our troubles, in all of our distresses. All of his comfort is available to you because of your union with Christ. You are united to him in his humiliation. You cross over, crossing the biggest divide, the chasm that we can imagine from heaven to earth, humbling himself. We are united to him in his humiliation. We are united to him in his exaltation. As he suffered, as he was humbled, but he rose again. We are united to him in his exaltation as well. That's why we are seated with him. We are not just here, we are here. We're physically here, we're spiritually we are here. But he is here with us, but we are seated with him where Christ is, in his body, seated in the heavens as well. It's hard for us to imagine. It can seem for many people like it's a fairy tale. But the scriptures tell us this is actually what is real and what's true, and we need to hear. We need to tell ourselves that in all of our troubles, he offers us all his comfort. Say that he offers me all my comfort, all his comfort in all of my troubles. Therefore, we can rely on him. And Paul goes on to tell us that he takes us through things so that we will learn to rely on him, the one, the God who raises the dead. What's he up to in your life? Teaching you to rely on him individually and corporately. So it's not exactly this, the question many people ask, the Odyssey, why am I going through? Why do people suffer? If God is all powerful, all good, and all wise, why would he allow suffering, etc.? Those type of questions. It's a real question. It's to be taken seriously. But really, more Paul, rather than answering why we go through pain, he tells us, I believe, why he meets us with all his comfort in our affliction. So notice that rather than answer why we go through hard things, he wants us to remember how our comfort is useful to others. Your comfort that you are receiving from Christ here, today, now, I hope, it's useful for your neighbor, and it's useful for the people that you work with. It's what they need. They need the comfort that you're receiving. It's overflowing. It's meant to overflow into their life as it flows out from who God is into your life. It's to trickle down. And he says this in verse 4, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We receive his comfort so we can comfort other people in their afflictions. I realize, well, they may not be Christians, and their affliction may be caused by their own foolishness or their own irresponsibility, their own expressive individualism that they live by. But we might give them foretaste, I would suggest, foretaste of what we are offered. How can we do that? We can do that by asking three simple words and actually really waiting for the answer. We can begin to introduce them to the God of all comfort. How are you? Ask them, how are you? I heard it. I don't know how that even sounds to you, but actually waiting for the answer, not just saying it in a polite way. I heard a man who went to be with the Lord. I consider him to be a great counselor, Bible teacher. He's a man named David Powelson. He passed away the last year or two. But I listened to him a lot, and I remember him saying one time, he said, you know, and this is a guy probably surrounded by a lot of Christians, and he was not whining when he said this, throwing a pity party for himself that he needed to cancel. I think after a lot, years and years of having, you know, he's I believe one of the greatest recent counselors that I know of, and teacher in teaching other people how to do interpersonal ministry. But he said, you know, I have very few people, very rarely, he said, do I have people that ask me, how are you? And they sit and they wait for the answer. They just look at them and they ask, it's a real question. And I thought, if he doesn't get that question much, I think that can be true about all of us. And we can show people care, that the comfort that we receive is personal. So taking a listening posture so that we might show people something of the comfort that we've received that makes it want to overflow into other people's lives so they can enter into that. How are we doing? Listening, taking a listening posture with other people after we ask them that, and to find out maybe you are to relate to them like almost as if you're their pastor. When they go through hard things, you may have had this experience before with people. When they go through hard things, they might contact you. They might not say anything now, but they will not have a person like that in their life, most likely, that will relate to them that way. It's just showing them care and might say something about the Lord to them and something about who he is as you have the opportunity to do so. And this message, this good news, it's not just good advice, is it? It's not just good advice, it's good news for us. And we need good news because this is the one place we can get it. It is the good news that we have that tells us your identity is not in what you do. It's what's been done for you through Christ. And he invites you into, he grafts you in, he unites you to himself based on his finished work. So when Paul says here in verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort also. Let's be clear, he is not talking about adding to the atoning work of Christ here. We don't add to it through the hard things that we go through, but he's talking about he's talking more about how we are following Christ as an example in his life. His suffering is exemplary for us, the way that he walked through hardship, the way that he related to vulnerable situations and people when he was opposed. And Paul understood this at a deep level. The NIV translates verse 5 in this way that gives us the metaphor for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. See that? I referenced earlier. And we see that we might then patiently endure the same. We might show people the patient endurance that was Christ, that is what he calls us to in our lives, not only personally. He is very familiar with your personal situation. He cares about what you are going through. And he cares about what this church is going through as well. We're praying for a pastor to come. It is taking remarkable patience, I know, to just receive the process that you're in. And Paul goes on to say, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. So he's basically saying, you think, Corinthians, you think that my afflictions say something about how I'm not qualified to be an apostle. But really, I want you to know this, that what's really true is it, what you think disqualifies me actually qualifies me to strengthen other believers. If I'm actually qualified to strengthen others, and you are as well. And I want you to have this perspective, this lens, on the hard things that you go through as you seek to honor the Lord and live for the sake of others. So he says, our hope for you is unshaken. Our hope for you is unshaken. So when one of us suffers, all of us suffer. So to the extent we experience this in our life together as a church, is that true about us? That maybe to that same extent we'll participate, we'll experience, I should say, in what union with Christ means for us as a community. So we are fully in union with Christ because of the bond that Christ has made and accomplished for us through his life, death, resurrection. However, we experience and live into this reality more and more. And so, Paul, let's look at this in conclusion. Let's look at these last few verses again. How does God use a painful time to teach him this? This reminds us of our time in Japan. My wife referenced this. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. It was not Japan or China, that Asia that we may think of today. That one scholar takes the position that that this was the difficulties that Paul experienced in Ephesus, is described in Acts chapter 19. We're not quite sure. Could have been also, as other scholars think, that it was the time between his visits to Ephesus and Macedonia. as well later in Acts 20. So we aren't sure quite, and he says we, Timothy, Silas, Paul, we don't have the details there. But I think it's fascinating that he doesn't give us the facts of the story, he gives us his feelings. Isn't that interesting? It's more, Paul is letting them know that it was really hard for him. Isn't that interesting? He's not, his feelings, expressing that, was not fickle, immature, whiny, not being touchy-feely. But I think he was showing us how to live out a true weakness in Christ. He was not afraid to be vulnerable to them, even though probably they couldn't respond, many of them, in a very mature way. But he talks about how he was affected spiritually and emotionally. He says this in verse 8, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." When he says we were burdened beyond our strength, that's from a word that means weighted down. It was what it felt like as missionaries oftentimes. I hear people in Japan say, it just feels like a heavy, dark cloud that we live in here. But it can be feel that way in our lives as well. And NIV puts it this way, "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." Paul thought that it was as if a judge had pronounced a sentence, the death penalty, on him. That's how he says, "I felt. I thought we were done. I was dead." It was, all he could see was darkness. But what was the purpose? What was God up to in the middle of that? Verse 9, "That was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." He wants us to forsake independence insofar as it is self-reliance, but to rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He is the God of resurrection. He can work resurrection where we cannot see hope. He turns things for his glory that have been meant for bad. He can turn things for our good that have been meant for evil. So, as we are living the Christian life, as we're living it publicly, we're entering into the marketplace of ideas, so to speak, out in our world today, as we are listening to people, interpreting our world through their own lens. May we listen to them and ask, how are you doing? May we be able to show the stability that we have in our union with Christ. Maybe we be able to speak to who we are seeking to exalt in because of our union with Christ. May we be able to speak to who we are seeking to exemplify. May we be able to show and tell through our lives that we have been united with Christ. Heavenly Father, we just ask you that you would enable us by your Holy Spirit to lead each other patiently to the cross of Christ as we confessed our sins earlier. Father, pray that you remove our hearts so that we might, as we sang earlier, to lift our hearts on high, to let praises fill the sky, because you, Jesus, are our guide and friend. To us, you'll condescend, and your love shall never. May we offer all of who you are to those we encounter this week. May we apply this. May this be the interpretive grid and lens that we use. May it be the window that we look out onto to see the vista of union with Christ in all its glory, wonder. Fill us with with your praise. Fill us with your heart, your spirit to enable us to apply this to our lives. In your name.